Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Well, the saga continues. As we continue on in this series, looking at the life of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Abraham is referred to in the scriptures as the father of our faith. And we have looked at not just all the great and wonderful things about Abraham, but we've been looking at a lot of his imperfections. We saw that Abraham, first off, was raised in a family of idol worshipers. So his background was idolatry. And then the Lord spoke to him to move out to a certain area, and he delayed in his obeying God to go where God told him to go. Then, finally, he did go, but he went very reluctantly and wandered, the Bible says, from his home. He went out, and that word wandered, we saw it meant he went out basically double-minded. He was wishy-washy. He was uncertain. Probably nervous about what he was doing. So, of course, none of those things depict faith. Being wishy-washy, double-minded, fearful. None of those things depict faith. But this is how Abraham started out. He was nervous and very reluctant to go and do what God told him to do. And then even when he did finally do what God told him to do, he compromised in what he did. He brought his nephew Lot with him after God had told him to leave his family, leave all his kinfolk, all his kindred. But he went and compromised. He went out, but he had compromised. And of course, that caused him problems later down the road. And eventually, he and Lot had to separate from each other. Then when he finally got to where God told him to go, he didn't stay very long. He left because there was a famine in the land. So trouble arose in the land, and the Bible says he went down to Egypt, which is interesting because Egypt throughout the scriptures is a type of the world system, the world that is under the control of darkness, the world that is separated from God. And Egypt has always been a type of that. So Abraham, we can say, went to the world for help in his time of trouble. Instead of sticking with what God told him to do, he left that place and he went to the world for help. He went down to Egypt. And of course, we saw that he almost lost his wife there, almost lost his marriage because of that. He had some marital problems. We saw that, he and Sarah. In fact, when he got down to Egypt, he lied to Pharaoh and said that his wife was actually his sister. He didn't tell the truth about that, yet God still had mercy on him, intervened in the situation, and got him his wife back. And then God gives Abraham himself. God says, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I am your joy and your peace. I'm all you could ever want. And Abraham turns around, and the next thing Abraham says to God is, but Lord, what will you give me? What will you give me seeing I go childless? So, you know, God's like, you got me. And yet Abraham still didn't get it. His joy, his peace, his security was still in natural things. And then Abraham listens to his wife Sarah and has a son by the name of Ishmael by marrying another woman. He gets himself a second wife. And of course, you know, that brings a whole lot of problems upon Abraham's household. But again, they were trying to help God. Well, God did promise that. We know that, but nothing's happened, and I haven't heard from him lately. So maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll just step in there and help God out in this situation. And so he does something very foolish, and he yields to the flesh in trying to bring about the plan of God for his life. Anybody relating to any of these things so far? And then Sarah, sweet loving Sarah, who's also a great woman of faith according to the New Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah becomes enraged with Hagar, the woman that Abraham married, according to her counsel, and she dealt very harshly with Hagar. She afflicted her, is what she did. And so, but anyway, as time went on, God comes and reassures Abraham that, yes, you are going to have a son. It's not Ishmael. It's going to be through your wife, Sarah. And this great man of faith starts laughing at God in disbelief. He doesn't believe it, and he starts laughing. He said, oh, yeah, I'm almost 100 years old. No, Ishmael would be before you. And the Lord said, no. Sarah will have a son by you. And then God later on comes and reassures Sarah that these things are so and it's going to happen this time next year. And Sarah, the great woman of faith that Hebrews 11 says that she is, she also laughs at God in utter disbelief. And then God, when he questioned her about it, she lied to him and said, I didn't laugh. And God said, no, but you did laugh. So we see all these flaws as we really get in there and examine their lives. Whoever thought that looking at a person's failures and flaws could help build our faith? But you see, that's exactly what we need, because we need to understand that these people, these great patriarchs of old that walked in great faith, they were a work in progress just like you and I. And I think one of the ones we need to be most patient with in life is ourselves. A lot of folks are impatient with others, impatient with God, but I believe mostly people are impatient with themselves, and they feel too inadequate to be able to be used by God in a great way. They've made too many mistakes. They've messed up too many times. They're just too carnal. They're too fleshy. They're so unspiritual. Everybody else in the church is more spiritual than me. And a lot of times people fall into this and they get discouraged. So we need to be encouraged by understanding that God doesn't choose perfect people. He doesn't choose perfect people to fulfill his plan. He chooses imperfect people. But after choosing them, he begins the process of perfecting them. He doesn't leave you imperfect. And that also we need to get a hold of, because we hear there is a lot of teaching how God uses imperfect people. We've all heard that before. But many times folks just leave it there. In other words, you're imperfect. You're full of flaws. You're an old sinner. You got all kinds of issues. It's just who you are. It's who you always will be until you get to heaven. But that is not Bible. God chooses imperfect people that he might begin the process of perfecting them. And he is perfecting you and I. So you do not sit there and settle for being what you've always been. You expect change. You expect transformation. You expect God to raise you to a higher level day after day after day after day. Don't you dare expect to be the same person you are right now next year. No way. Somebody say, no way. We're being transformed. We're going from faith to faith, glory to glory. What does that mean? We're becoming more and more glorious. Hallelujah. More and more perfect. Notice over here in 1 Peter, before we continue with Abraham, this last chapter, let's look here at 1 Peter chapter 5. Love this scripture. We've already looked at a bunch of scriptures that tell us that we are to be perfect, that God is doing a perfecting work in our life. We've already looked at a bunch of scriptures, have not exhausted scriptures on the subject by any means. But notice this one. We haven't looked at yet. This is a great one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10 it says, "But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, his unceasing glory." The glory is the manifested awesomeness of the Almighty. He has called us to walk in his manifested perfection, his manifested awesomeness, his manifested goodness. This isn't just talking about when you get to heaven. It's called us to heaven. Our folks just put everything off to heaven. Everything's in heaven. Everything's in heaven. But my Jesus said to pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And that we're to walk even as he, Jesus, walked, and he walked perfect in all of his ways. And so we can do this by the grace of God, by the ability of God. That's the grace of God. It's the ability of God. We can do this. So he says, may the God of all grace, who called us to his unceasing manifested awesomeness by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect. Everybody say perfect. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what he's doing in us. He wants to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Glory to God. That's faith. Faith is perfect because faith believes without any flaws. Faith believes without doubting. Faith is just pure believing. Pure believing. And so he wants to get us over into that place of pure faith so that we're perfect, established in our calling, established in who we are. What does that mean? Rooted and grounded in who we are as Christians. Who we are in Christ Jesus. What we've been called to be. What we've been called to walk in. We got to get so rooted in this thing and established in this thing that there's absolutely no doubt about it. We know exactly who we are. We know where we've come from and we know where we're going. We're established, rooted, grounded, strengthened, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Got a strong spirit about it. Not a weak spirit. Not a spirit that caves in after a while. No, man, we are battle-hardened. We're strong in our inner man. We don't cave in. We don't weaken. We don't bend and bow before adversity. We only bow before the Lord God Almighty. Come on. We don't bow before any idol. We don't bow under pressure. We just bow in faith to the Lord. Hallelujah. And settle you. I like that. Settle you. You know, when I think of being settled, I think of a lake that's just, there's no ripples in it. Right? It's just still. Just still. And we want to be in that place where we're just so settled, nothing really moves us anymore. You know? Stuff's going on all around. We just stand there and go, been there, done that. Just settled. Settled. Not ruffled. Not ruffled. Not disturbed. Praise God. But that's what he's doing in us right now. After you have suffered a while. What's that? That's that suffering in the flesh. That's that suffering through adversity. That's suffering through not knowing everything. Not knowing everything that's going to happen tomorrow. Not knowing how those bills are going to get paid. Not knowing how this is going to work out. You know, the mind can really start to suffer through stuff like that. But you hang in there and you keep confessing the word and you keep looking at the Lord and you keep turning to him and you just keep thanking him. You don't run out and do an Ishmael thing. You just keep, you don't make an Ishmael. You just, oh, hallelujah. You just stay in there and then you see the Lord come through for you. And he comes through. You didn't know that he could come through that way, but he came through for you. And it worked out. And so the next time it happens, you should be a little bit more settled. You should be a little bit more, hey, I don't know how, and I don't know exactly what's all going to transpire here to get this thing turned around, but it'll turn around. Hallelujah. And so we're a little less anxious, right? A little more settled. That's what God's doing in our life, and that's what he did in Abraham. Abraham brought a lot of suffering upon himself because of doing things in the flesh, making mistakes, not following God, not staying with it. But God was working with him through all those things. You can't get discouraged about your mistakes, your sins, your shortcomings. Turn to the Lord. Be washed in the blood of Jesus. Receive forgiveness. Get out of the condemnation. There's no condemnation. There's no hopelessness in Christ Jesus. If God be for me, and he is, even though I've been a fool and I've made bad mistakes, if God be for me, we can overcome this, and this whole thing will turn around for my good and for his glory. And that's our attitude. We're moving forward. Forgetting those things which are behind, we're pressing towards what God is working out in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, we come to that place in Genesis chapter 21 where Abraham, oh man, he has got solid faith. He is so strong. He is so settled. He's ready to do anything the Lord asks him to do without wavering, without doubting, without compromising, without drawing back. He is ready, man, to just boldly go forward and do what God has called him to do. That's encouraging to me. He didn't start out that way, but that's where he ended up. And that's where we're ending up. And we're getting there quickly. We're not going to be 100 years old. We're getting there now. Come on. We're getting there because we got him to look at and learn from. Right? So we can get there quicker. That's why it's written for us. So this generation can get there quicker than any other previous generation. Because of the kind of revelation. Because of the kind of examples. Because of the kind of experience that we have in front of us. There's no excuse for us to make a lot of the same mistakes that these folks made. We can learn and get it quicker. And I really believe that as you meditate in the Word of God, you go there. You live it. You live the life of Abraham. You've been where he's been. You've walked where he's walked. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been where he's been. And the Holy Spirit has walked where he walked. And it's the Holy Spirit that is in you, leading you through the Scriptures. So it becomes supernaturally personal. It's like you're not just reading, but you're living, you're experiencing this. So you can get all the experience of Abraham just by sitting down and meditating and reading the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. As he reveals these things to your hearts, makes it alive to you, makes it real to you. So in Genesis chapter 22 now, Abraham has had his son Isaac. Isaac has grown up. We're not sure exactly how old he was, but he could have been as old as 30. He could have been in his 30s here. And now, in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." Now let's just stop right there. God tested Abraham. I want to refer back to James chapter 1, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted or tested by evil, nor does he himself tempt or test anyone. Now here the New Testament tells us God isn't in the tempting business. Is he? And yet the Bible says God tested Abraham. So it could, you say, well, I don't understand. It could be a contradiction there. No, no contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Come back to James 1:13 again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by what? Evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, obviously, with what? Evil. And in its context, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the temptation to sin. He's talking about evil temptations. God does not bring evil things into our life to test us. God doesn't kill people, relatives, family member, in order to test you, in order to strengthen you, in order to establish you, in order to perfect you. God doesn't do evil things. He doesn't do things that he refers to as a curse in the Word of God. He doesn't do curses. He doesn't bring curses upon people in order to test them and teach them to see where they're at or to show them where they're at. Hey, you're not as good as you think. Let me show you. And he does something evil in our life. No, that's not how he works. God never tests or tempts with evil, with curses. He doesn't come and take things away from us to see how we'll react. Well, God took my dog away because he was trying to teach me to be more dependent upon him than my dog. People come with all kinds of things. Their lives are being stripped. Money's being taken from them. Bad things are happening. And they stand there and think, God's teaching me. God's testing me. But the Bible clearly says he does not do those things. Does it say that? He doesn't do those things. God doesn't test us by taking things from us, but he will test us like he tested Abraham, asking for things from us. He will ask things of us as a test, not take things from us as a test, not put evil things on us as a test. The way he tests is right here. He'll ask things of you. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. Bring offerings. Give this. Offer up this. He'll ask things. He's not going to ask you to do something evil. But he'll ask things of us to test our faith. And you know, God already knows what's going on in you. And he's not going to even ask you for something that he knows you don't even have the faith in you to do. He's not. He's not going to ask you of things that are beyond you and that are overwhelming to you. Anything God asks of you, you can do it. It's just a choice of whether or not you're going to do it. Are you going to follow him or are you going to follow the flesh? Are you going to obey him or are you going to obey your lusts? See? So he'll ask things of us, not take things from us. So we need to understand that when it comes to tests. So God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Sounds like someone that's just ready to go, ready to obey God. He's not hiding from God. How many people know Adam went and hid from God? God said, Adam, where are you? There's no answer. Adam! God's looking for him because God knows where he is, but he wants Adam to admit where he is. He wants Adam to know where Adam is. Well, God knows what's in Abraham. He knows. God's been working on Abraham, man. God's been building his faith, and God looks and goes, he's there. And now God's ready to bring out of Abraham what God knows is in Abraham. God knows you can do this. You can do this. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. He's just not that way. I've seen that if people's lives are too busy, they just have filled themselves up with stuff, God won't ask them to do things for him, to serve him, because he already knows the answer. You're not going to listen. You're not going to obey because your life's too full of other things. So you see, first, if you want God to call you, if you want God to ask things of you, to be able to serve him in a greater capacity, you have to first make room for God. You have to show yourself available to God. Amen. You got to show yourself available to him. I don't know why God's not asking anything of me. Well, are you available? How available are you? But I don't have time for anything. Well, God's good. He knows. He don't want to ask of something he knows you're not going to do, and now you're in disobedience to him. He's just that good. And you need to know that about the character of God. So, God asks of Abraham, he says, take now your son, verse 2, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now that's interesting right there. Take now your son, your what? Your only son. Now didn't he have another son? By the name of Ishmael? Right? He had this child in the flesh. And as that child grew up, that child began to mock Isaac, thus mocking Sarah, thus mocking Abraham. And he was ridiculing. And so this son of the flesh had to be cast out. He had to be removed from the family. They needed to depart. But you see, you know, that seems cruel, but you got to understand, they had already departed in their heart, both Hagar and Ishmael. Their hearts were not in Abram's house. Now, they were physically in his house, but their hearts were far from him. And we have to understand that. Where is your heart? I see where your body is tonight, but where's your heart tonight? And there's a lot of folks that backslide right in Father's house. Right in the house of God, they backslid, but because they're in the house of God, they don't feel backslidden. Why? Because they're judging themselves according to the flesh. According to the flesh. We got to judge ourselves according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit, Hagar and Ishmael are not in that house. Their hearts were not with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. That's why they mocked. That's why they made fun of. You can locate where your heart is by what's coming out of your mouth. How much are we praising God? How much are we complaining to God? How much are we mocking the people of God? How much are we thankful for the people of God? What's coming out of our mouth? That look, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to locate ourselves spiritually. So when they were driven out of the house, which was by the inspiration instruction of God, that was the right thing to do because they had already kicked themselves out of the house by leaving the house in their hearts. So they were not apart. And again, God sees things according to the Spirit. He sees where hearts are at. He doesn't just see things according to the flesh. And we see that throughout the scriptures, like over in Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9 says in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Huh. Hold your place there and go to Romans 2. They're not all Israel who are Israel. Maybe Romans 2 can help clear that up for you. Romans 2 verse 28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, Israel, the Jewish people. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, according to the flesh, but from God. What's he saying there? He's saying, Israel, all of Israel isn't really Israel. And everybody that's Jewish isn't really Jewish. Because a real Jew, a real son or daughter of Abraham, who is the founder of the Jewish nation, a real son and daughter of Abraham is a son and daughter of faith. Now, there's been a lot of people born physically Jewish. But if their hearts are not, according to the heart of Abraham, a heart of faith, then in God's eyes, they're not really Jewish. They're not really a son or daughter of Abraham. Remember, we're talking about God saying to Abraham, your only son. He called Isaac his only son, having no regard for Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael was according to the flesh. He was according to the flesh. And his heart showed that as he grew up too. He had a heart that was not a heart of faith. God sees hearts. Friend, I got news for you. I'm Jewish. Now, Fraser, the name Fraser is actually Scottish. And my mother's maiden name is Brady. Then, you know, we got all kinds of stuff. So I'm really a mutt. But none of that really matters. What are you according to the Spirit? What are you according to the Spirit? I'm a son of Abraham. Come on. I'm a child of God. I'm a man of faith. How about you? We are the people of God. We are people of faith. We don't judge ourselves according to the flesh. We don't get caught up in all this flesh business. We look at things according to the Spirit. And that's how God looks at things. We're just looking at things the way God looks at things. So again, back to Romans 9, just finishing that up. Romans 9, verse 6. He says, verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. In other words, seed, you know, according to the flesh. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Wow. Aren't we all God's little children throughout the world? Not according to the Bible. Not everybody is a child of God, according to the Scriptures. He says, those who are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So it's those who are of faith. These are sons of Abraham and sons of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, talking to Christians, he says, if you are without chastening, if you're without correction, you can't handle rebuke, God can't correct you about stuff, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Illegitimate means unlawful or improper. You're just of the flesh. If we're not willing to let God correct us, how can he perfect us? Huh? He can't perfect you if he can't correct you. And you need correction. I got news. This might be a rude awakening for some folks. I just got to let you know why you need correction. We're not afraid of correction. We don't get into condemnation when God corrects us. We don't get, oh, I'm just so no good. I'm just so out of work. No, you don't get into self-pity. Because you have confidence that he who began a good work and wants to complete it, and any correction that he's bringing to me is only to perfect me. It's only to establish me and settle me. Come on, and strengthen me. That's what it's for. It's not to just consume me and destroy me and ridicule me. God's not in the ridiculing business. But a lot of folks take it that way. My Bible says in the book of Job, happy is the man whom God corrects. Fred, if you get corrected by God or by someone of faith and they correct you, someone in authority in the body of Christ, you need to pat yourself on the back and say, I must be doing all right. Right in the face of the correction. Why? Because that's a compliment. Because there's been a lot of folks I wouldn't dare correct. Why? Because the Bible says if you correct a foolish man, you get yourself a blemish. And I don't want a blemish. You correct a wise man, he becomes wiser. See? But you correct somebody that's without correction, you're just going to get a good smack. Then they're going to go out and slander you. And then they're going to say all kinds of lies of what you did to them and all this kind of stuff. And we see that. Even without correcting, I still get that. Because I guess God's correcting right now through me. There's always correction flowing. A lot of folks can't handle it. They cannot handle correction. So self-righteous. So into themselves. Or such a complex issue where they immediately take it as a threat. They take it as condemnation. But man, I take correction as a blessing. I so appreciate when God corrects me, straightens me out, jerks the slack. Jerk the slack, Jesus! Hey, man! I know there's slack there. Pull it out! Straighten things out, Lord. That's the heart we got to have. But folks that are without chastening, he says something very serious. He says, they are not sons. They're illegitimate. Why? They're just like Ishmael. They're of the flesh. They're of the flesh. If you're of the spirit, you want this flesh circumcised. You want that flesh to be cut off of you, and you want your spirit to come forth. Right? You want this outer flesh. You want that just cut off. Cut it. Jesus, cut it off. Why? So the real you can come forth. The spirit being that you are can shine forth. So you want that. You want that. Can you say amen? Never draw back from that. The day you start drawing back from correction is the day God stops his perfecting work in your life. Because he can't do anything with that. He can't do anything with that. He can work with people that make mistakes, but he can't work with people that won't receive correction from him. You've limited God from being able to do much in your life. All right? So now we understand why God would say to Abraham, offer me your only son. Genesis chapter 22. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now this is an amazing thing. He's saying, take your son Isaac, your only son, and offer him in the land of Moriah on one of the mountains that I'll show you. Now, this is an amazing thing. This is actually approximately 2,000 years before Jesus would come. This is well before Israel, the nation. This is way before the temple is built in Jerusalem. But if you jump ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says in verse 1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. God says to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ comes, He says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now we know Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem was built. That's where the city was built and the temple. The temple was built on Mount Moriah. God didn't say Mount Moriah. He said go to the land of Moriah on one of the mountains. Now, Mount Calvary is right outside of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. And so there's no doubt in my mind, the mountain, later called Golgotha, where Jesus would be offered up as God's only son for you and I. This book is so supernatural. It's amazing. I mean, we got thousands of years between this writing and the writing of what Jesus came and did and where he did it and all these things. And history just proves it out. How supernatural is that? We know that Isaac is a type of Jesus. And in fact, in order for God to have legal right to do what he did through his son Jesus, he needed to be in covenant with the man on the earth who had already done that. It's a legal thing. And so Abraham was that man. Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of Jesus, God's only son. And it's the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on that Isaac was going to be offered up on. Now look at this. This is just so awesome. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Here I am. He probably had this maybe in a dream, in a vision of the night. God spoke to him. And what happened? Early in the morning, he is up. There's no delaying. There's no hesitating. There's no compromising. He heard from God. He gets up. He goes. As crazy as this is, as big of a deal as this is, he's going to offer his son. He goes. He goes out, obeys God immediately. Verse 3, so Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. How many people know what happened on the third day with Jesus? Huh? He was delivered from death. He was delivered from death. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And I love this. And we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to do what God told him to do. He has all the intentions of doing exactly what God told him to do. Offer his son up as a burnt offering. But yet he says, we will come back to you. Because he knows the future God has promised him. He knows the future God has already promised him concerning his son. So he don't understand this, and he don't know how all this is going to work out, but that isn't going to stop him from obeying God. And it isn't going to cause him to doubt for a single second of what God is going to bring to pass through his son Isaac. We will be back. So Abraham, verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. What was laid upon Jesus? A wooden cross. What did Jesus carry up that mountain? Wood. He had wood laid upon him in the form of a cross, and that's what he carried up the mountain. So now the wood is being placed on Isaac. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke. I like that. They went together. They went together. You remember that night when Jesus was betrayed? He said to his disciples, "You're all going to forsake me and leave me alone, yet I'm not alone. The Father is with me. The Father is with me. He's with me through this thing. We're doing this together." Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So he doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue. Abraham quite obviously didn't tell anybody what he was doing. He didn't even tell Isaac. He obviously didn't tell Sarah either. Sarah's just thinking, well, they went out to go worship God over there on some mountain. Honey, we're going to go worship God. We're going to offer up an offering to him like we always do, you know. And we'll be back. Left the house. You know, there's some things you're better off not sharing with everybody. Could you imagine if he shared that with Sarah? "Honey, God told me to take the knife, offer Isaac up as a burnt offering. I know it's going to be all right." That could have caused problems for his faith. You know what I'm saying? He could have had an obstacle in his way. He understood that. He understood. The Bible says, if you have faith, have it to yourself between you and God. You know, there's some things you just can't push on other people. You can't expect some things of people that it's taken years for God to develop in your life. You know, God works on us. We go through fiery furnaces. We do all kinds of things. We come out. We're refined. We got this thing, praise God. And then we look at Junior. Hey! And we think that everybody else is supposed to be where we're at. But we're all at different places of faith. That's why we got to watch about pushing our faith on other people. You got to recognize where other people are at and work with their faith just like God's been working with your faith. Don't push your faith on somebody else. And expect them to believe to the degree that you believe. We need to be sensitive to other people. That's why Matthew 18:18. He said, "If any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven." Notice that. If any two of you agree, talking about prayer. If any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask. You know, when somebody has a need, you got to find out where their faith is at so then you can hook up with them and agree with them. Don't try to drag people along by your faith. Force people. "Yeah, Margaret, I told you. All you got to do is..." And push. But most people that talk that way anyway, they really don't have faith themselves. They just got letters. They just got a sermon. That's all they got. They got a sermon. Just because you have a sermon doesn't mean you have faith. All right. Praise the Lord. So Isaac spoke to Abraham, verse 7. His father said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and wood, and where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Look at this faith statement, verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Praise God. That's prophetic right there. God did provide for himself the lamb. Not just a lamb, the lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has provided, praise God. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Notice how submissive this son is. How trusting he is of his father. He's trusting his dad. I mean, this is very traumatic. This is very, you know, this could be something you just look and say, the trauma to the little boy. God's bigger than trauma. He's bigger than trauma. Isaac turned out okay. I said, Isaac turned out okay.
You don't know what I've been through.
Isaac turned out all right. You'll turn out all right, too, if you turn to the Lord. God's bigger than your trauma. God's bigger than whatever's happened. Come on, he's bigger. Are you belittling it? Yes, but it's up against God I belittle it. Because he, everything is little before him. He's so much bigger. He's so much greater. Verse 10, then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's going to do this. The son that he said will be back. God will provide. He's going to do this thing. How is he able to do that? Hebrews 11 tells us. Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's the biggest way where God will test you, is in the area of offerings. That's where he'll test you. Let's not fail those tests. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice that. He who had received promises offered up his only begotten son. If we're going to receive from God the promises that he's made us in our life, then we have to take note of what we are offering up to him. Because that is our faith in action. Faith without works is dead. If we want to see the promises come to pass in our life, there needs to be action from us on earth. And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, but whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, it always starts in the natural first. 1 Corinthians 15, 46 says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards, the spiritual. A lot of times we want God to move spiritually first, but it don't happen that way. It starts in the natural with us doing something by faith, and then the spiritual. Then a spiritual reaction from God. We respond to his word, and God responds to our faith in action to his word. Can you say amen? So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God made a promise. This is your seed's going to be called. You're going to have multitudes of children. It's all going to come through Isaac, and yet here he is offering him up as an offering, giving. He's giving what God had promised would come to him and be multiplied. He's giving it. Verse 19, accounting, this is Abraham now, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in figurative sense. Abraham went in it. He'd never seen anybody raised from the dead before. He don't even have he doesn't even have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus story. He don't know anything about this, but yet he knows. God is so big. God is so awesome. If he's telling me to do this, and yet he's made these promises, I know he's going to bring that to pass, then if I do this, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. Abraham had faith for his son to be raised from the dead, and it was that faith that allowed God to legally come into the earth and raise his son from the dead. Come on. It was a covenant thing. He believed God would raise him from the dead. Come on. If God can raise his son from the dead, what can't God? God can raise anything up. Nothing's too far gone. Nothing's terminal. Nothing is impossible with God. Come on. It's too late. It's too far gone. Never too late. You need to go to have these tests done at the doctor, unless it's you find out too late. It's never too late. It's never too late with God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah the Lord, Jireh, or Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, Jireh. Something like that. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Hallelujah. Somebody say, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God has provided us all things in the mount of the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Says angels prophesying to him. I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed that you sowed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Has anybody ever sowed anything by faith to the Lord? Do you believe like Abraham? It's being multiplied and it'll come back to you. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We got to where we wanted to be, where we came to this man Abraham, who is now a great man of faith, perfect in faith, perfect, established in his God, established in the promises, strengthened and settled to the place where God can ask anything of him, and he'll do it. But Jesus said, if you're not faithful in the little things, then who will entrust to you the true riches? So it's being faithful in those little things, folks. Those little acts of obedience, obeying God, repenting, receiving that correction, looking for that correction, getting those adjustments, receiving it cheerfully, not in condemnation, believing God, thanking God for these things, and sowing and giving and doing the things that God tells you to do, your tithes, your offerings, your giving to this one, to that one, doing everything, offering yourself as a sacrifice, giving yourself to the service of God, just however God leads you, but you're following him and obeying him, you're not making excuses, and blessed be the name of the Lord. There's no telling what God will do with you in the days ahead. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.